One way ministers are expanding mentoring beyond themselves is at the denominational level. Several denominations that I am aware of are beginning to require that young ministers be assigned a mentor to help guide and direct them during those precarious first years. It is also possible to gather a listing within a geographical district of those pastors who desire this sort of relationship. That way, individuals can be identified and relationships can be established. These denominational endeavors reveal the heartfelt need for mentoring to occur on a wider basis. These are just a few broad ways of expanding the mentoring concept. And you can provide much more detail and even create new ways and means of expanding mentoring relationships beyond yourself. Finally, our examination of mentoring wouldn't be complete without a discussion of maintaining strong moorings that keep us in place during the rough storms of life. So many people start out with the best of intentions and with the highest aspirations. But why do so many of them fail? Why do so many start to follow Christ in the different areas of their life and yet only a few make it to the end? Well, the Bible discusses this very issue in several passages. The parable of the sower in Matthew 13 relates how seed fell on different types of soils. Some of them had good starts at growth, but sooner or later, something came along and snuffed the life right out of them. Only the seed that fell on good soil yielded a crop of 100, 60, and 30-fold. Out of all the seed falling on the ground, only a small minority produced fruit. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus clearly states that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, he states, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul reveals his intense desire to finish the race of life. "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." He even challenged the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Clearly, Paul viewed this life as a race to be won that involves a lot of hard work and a lot of self-discipline for a prize that is well worth all of that effort. At the end of his life, Paul states in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith." Whether it's a race metaphor from Paul or a seed metaphor from Jesus, the Bible clearly understands the issue of many dropping out and few making it to the end. How can we assure ourselves of making it? What are some very practical guidelines and helps for making it to the end? There are many biblical guideposts for such success, like studying the Word of God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, not allowing bitterness to take root in your life, and a whole host of others. Living life without the foundation of biblical guidelines is like building your house on the sand. Sooner or later, the waves will wash it away, and your house will break apart as it tumbles into the sea. These foundational guidelines should be well known and practiced by the student. I want to turn my attention to a few characteristics that seem to pop up in people who make it to the end. Those of you taking this course should know very well the biblical foundations upon which you're to build your life. You understand the necessity for communion with God, for prayer, and for Bible study, and for being filled with the Spirit. I think you understand that and you know that. And so I don't want to dwell upon those things which you already know. Those are essential, they are biblical, and they are foundational. But I want to turn my attention to looking at these characteristics that I believe will prove helpful also. A television documentary on the stressful life of chief executive officers, CEOs, revealed some interesting lessons from which we can learn from. Having heard for years that many don't last in key leadership roles because of stress, in this particular documentary, researchers tried to see if there were any CEOs who were perfectly healthy despite the overloaded, stressful environment. And their discoveries were very interesting. A large portion of CEOs that were studied became physically ill under the stress of their jobs, while a small percentage actually died. However, they did find a small percentage, and I believe it was around 7%, that actually were quite healthy under the heavy dosages of stress which their jobs seemed to accumulate and attract. And in some ways, this is similar to the biblical data of a small portion making it to the end. Well, how did they do it? After examining stressful executives, The study found three prevailing attitudes in healthy executives that were absent in non-healthy executives. The first attitude viewed obstacles as a challenge instead of a threat. When glitches came along in the organization, as they always will, even major glitches, these individuals saw them as problems to be solved rather than obstacles to be flattened by. This difference in attitude meant being able to deal with the obstacle in a constructive fashion as opposed to being run over by it and overcome by it. So the first attitude in healthy executives viewed obstacles as a challenge instead of a threat. The second attitude involved commitment instead of denial. When an obstacle arose, healthy executives did not deny its existence or sweep the problem under the rug. They committed themselves to it both inwardly and outwardly. In other words, inwardly, they committed themselves with a mental commitment to a high set of internal values which guided them and directed them. And outwardly, they committed themselves to actually doing something about it. Physically, whether that's physical work or picking up the phone and making some phone calls or writing some letters, they internally committed themselves to it and externally committed themselves as well by beginning to do something. So the second attitude found in healthy executives involved commitment instead of denial. The third attitude involved control rather than hopelessness. Healthy executives maintained a certain level of control in dealing with the obstacle. Now, they did not manipulate people, and they did not manipulate things, but they did orchestrate problem-solving strategies. And if the problem was out of their league, they didn't try to play macho man and drown themselves in water that was too deep. They found others who could help in the situation. And when things are viewed as hopeless, that's when a crisis situation usually follows. But healthy executives orchestrated the solution to the problem, not by manipulation. And so when we're talking about control, we're not speaking of it in a negative term. Rather, it's the ability to orchestrate solutions and get things moving to solve the problem. It's easy to see how these three attitudes provide a positive, action-oriented outlook rather than a negative demeanor which succumbs to the situation. See, how one views things determines a great deal regarding their success in life. Do you see the glass as half empty, or do you see it as half full? My wife's grandmother received potting soil and other plant items for Christmas one year. And she loved gardening, and she had plants all over the house, and when my wife and I would leave to go back home, it was not unusual for her to cut off a piece of a plant and give it to us so that we could start it in our home. And she loved gardening, but when she got this potting soil, her response was, "Can you believe they gave me dirt for Christmas? How rude can you be? Well, what was intended to be a nice, practical gift was viewed as a rude gift, and really it ruined her attitude toward the givers for some time. And so you see, our attitude has much to do with whether we successfully make it to the end. And so these three attitudes that were found in healthy executives should be practiced and implemented in the lives of pastors. And anyone for that matter, they're good attitudes. They are healthy attitudes. In addition to these three attitudes, some other items came into focus for the healthy executives as well. The study found that healthy executives maintained a good sense of humor. Now, that doesn't mean that they put others down, but they were able to laugh at themselves and laugh at the mistakes they made. They didn't slam anybody else, but they joked and had a wonderful time thinking back and reflecting upon the mistakes that they had made. They even used humor as a way of teaching others. And their life didn't fall apart with personal or professional imperfections. We're all imperfect to a certain degree. They laughed about it. They learned from it. And they kept on going. The ability to laugh at yourself, to have a good sense of humor, helps you make it to the end. The study also found that healthy executives made time for leisure activities. They worked hard, but they also played hard. Exercise drains off stress. And by maintaining leisure and exercise programs in their life, they were able to deflect some of the negative aspects of stress. I found in ministry that this was difficult for me. I spent a lot of work, a lot of time in study, in prayer, at the desk, and it was difficult to, in the stressful environment of the church, to make time for healthy exercise and leisure time. But if you can do that, then it drains off stress and it is healthy for you. Finally, the study showed that healthy executives had a strong social support system. Colleagues were often a stronger support, job-wise, than the family, simply because so much time was spent in the workplace. Now, this in no way diminishes the role and importance of the family, but it does show the need for social support systems that help us cope and maintain balance. It's one thing to come home from a stressful environment to a spouse who loves you and cares for you and who's on your side and who you can share with. And that's good and that's healthy and we need that. But it's quite another thing to have a group of supporters in the office, in the workplace, at the church, where you can find social support. And I found that if we have that social support, that network of friendships, that we can go through a lot more than we think we can. So, in summary, implement the biblical mandates and the biblical foundational truths that Jesus and His Word tells us to implement in our lives. We need that. Bible study, prayer, giving, having a fellowship of Christians around us, those type of things, we need that. And I think that you know that. But also, let's learn from this study on executives and begin to strive and ask the Lord's help to begin to see things differently, to have a better perspective on things so that it will help us in the marathon of life. This is the end of number 13.